This morning I have a question to ask you, and the question is this: how far will you go? How far will you go? What is it in life that you really enjoy? What do you really have an interest in? Is there anything or anyone that has grabbed your attention to such an extent that you would call it your favorite hobby? You'd call it a major driving force in your life, or perhaps it's even your life passion. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's a singer or a band. Maybe it's cars or motorcycles or boats. Or maybe it's quilting or gardening or the study of history or the love of books. Others of you may put a very high priority on family or friends. Now, we all have different interests and different hobbies, but most all of us have them. Now think with me of that thing or that person that especially interests you, that captivates your attention. And the question is, how far will you go in pursuit of your interest? How many miles will you travel to see your favorite sports team play? Or how many miles will you travel to go and hear your favorite singer or your favorite band? Or how far will you travel to visit that loved one, whether it's a friend or family member? How much money are you willing to spend on your favorite interest? Are you willing to spend $100, $500, $1,000? You know, how far are you willing to go? How much time, how much energy do you invest in this favorite interest of yours? How much of your life is centered around this thing or this person? How many hours in a day or how many hours in a week do you devote to your life's passion? Now, for some of you, you have no trouble at all identifying what your life's passion is, what your favorite hobby is, what your strongest interest would be. Now, for others of you, you may have to admit, you know, you search through your mind and you have to admit, I really don't have a favorite hobby. I don't really get excited about all that much. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You may not have any special interests that really stand out from the rest. And even if that is the case, I think you would agree that there are certain areas of our life that we do devote a certain amount of time and money and energy to. And those areas that we spend a lot of time and money and energy on are probably those areas that have captured our attention the most. Those probably are the areas that we love or enjoy the most. Now, some of us may be willing, we may even be excited, to spend a lot of money and time traveling to see a certain music group. Now, others of us may care less, and we don't want to spend any money at all doing that. Maybe you, these others, would rather go and spend a lot of time and money to go to a car show, or maybe to a quilting convention, or maybe you'd like to go spend a lot of money and time and travel and see a dear friend or a family member. We realize we all have different interests, different passions, different priorities. And as we think about these interests and passions and priorities, the things that are important to us, we're willing to spend the time, the money, and the energy on. Now, at times, we must admit, it's good for us to examine ourselves and do our passions, our interests, our hobbies, are they properly placed? Are our priorities correct? Does the time and the commitment that we pour into these things or these people, is that a good thing, or does there need to be a rebalancing in our life? Maybe we look at other people's lives, and sometimes it's easier to look at other people's lives instead of our own lives, and we realize, wow, that person is pouring a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy into this or that area or this or that person, and maybe that's a good thing, and we want to follow that example, or maybe it's not a good thing. And maybe we ever even are burdened to talk with that person and say, do you realize your priorities aren't quite what they should be? But this morning, as we go to the scriptures, we're going to read about a group of men. And this group of men were willing to go quite the distance. They were willing to go quite far in their pursuing of their interest. They traveled many, many miles. They invested significant time and significant money in a person that had captured their attention. Yet there was another person that we find in the scriptures that had quite the opposite reaction to this group of men. And then there were those that seemed to have no interest at all. They just weren't interested at all, it didn't seem. Now, the person who created such different reactions in these people is none other than Jesus Christ. The people who responded quite differently would be the Magi or the wise men, and King Herod, and then others, the religious leaders. Now, clearly the actions and the behavior of the wise men or the Magi, that showed great commitment, and it was a well-placed commitment. That's praiseworthy commitment. The response of Herod the king was far from praiseworthy. The response of the religious leaders wasn't praiseworthy either. This morning, let us be challenged to be like the Magi or the wise men, to go far in our commitment for Jesus Christ. Let's avoid the hostile spirit of Herod. Let's avoid the apparent indifference of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1112. And follow along as I read Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Our passage this morning begins with a note about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, whether it be this verse or a preceding verse, there are no details given concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. The two times that we have reference to the birth of Jesus here in the early part of Matthew, the focus is not so much on the birth itself, but on other matters related to the birth. In chapter 1 and verse 28, Matthew makes mention that Joseph did not have normal marital relations with his wife until his wife Mary had given birth to her child, a child that Joseph would name Jesus. In our present verse, we have Jesus' birth, but Jesus' birth is mentioned as an introduction to the coming of a certain group of men, the wise men. Now, if we'd flip on over to the Gospel of Luke, we'd have more details concerning the birth of Jesus. And those are important details, but as Matthew wrote his Gospel, it really wasn't in accord with his theme or his purpose to include those details concerning the birth of Jesus. Matthew's focus was directed more on Joseph here in these early chapters, or at least the first chapter. Joseph, the son of David. And Joseph, the son of David, was supernaturally directed by God to accept Mary to be his wife and to go along with the marriage, continue on with the betrothal and to make that marriage full and final. Joseph was also instructed to accept Mary's child. Now, Joseph knew very well that that child was not his own. Joseph's first thought was, "Well, Mary has been unfaithful." Isn't that what anybody would think? But yet Joseph was given the message from God that Mary had not been unfaithful. No, the child that Mary had within her was an act of God Almighty, a supernatural conception. And so the focus is on Joseph here and how Joseph was to accept, yes, Mary, but more importantly, Jesus. And just as Joseph was a son of David, so too Jesus would be a son of David because Joseph accepted him as his own. Now in our present verse, we have the focus on the wise men, the Magi. And the Magi come to Jerusalem, and they ask some questions. And what questions do they ask? They ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." So actually one question here, and then a statement. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So the focus is on not so much the birth of Jesus, because that's already happened, but the focus is on this group of men, and we don't know how many. We just sang the hymn, "We Three Kings." We don't know for sure whether there's three or four or five or two. We know that there's more than one. We have wise men. But after his birth sometime, and we'll talk more about the chronology of when all this happened, the best we can tell. But we have these wise men, these Magi, coming to Jerusalem from the east. And they ask the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star, we've come to worship him." We realize these wise men, these Magi, whoever they were, and we don't have a lot of details about them, but these were not local residents to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem area. No doubt they came from a land that was far away, and they had to travel miles upon miles upon miles to reach Jerusalem. Perhaps they came from Babylon. We don't know. But it was while they were in their homeland, miles and miles, no doubt hundreds or even thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, they noticed something out of the ordinary in the night skies. Now, these Magi were studiers of the sky, students of the stars, and they noticed something different in the night sky, something they had never seen before. It was out of the ordinary. They had seen something. "We've seen his star in the east." We could also translate that, we've seen his star rising, and perhaps that's even a better translation. Star rising, something totally out of the ordinary, something they knew had significance. These were students of the stars. Now, some would call them astrologers. I'm not sure that that's the best name for them. But they were gazing at the night sky, and they saw something that was out of the ordinary. Now, some would say, and we have people today that try to, give an explanation to this happening by way of, was there joining together of certain planets, or was there the bursting of a supernova, or was there a comet that these wise men saw? Now, I would submit to you that God supernaturally caused this to happen. I believe that to be the case. Now, is it possible that there is some other natural cause? Possibly, but I believe it is a supernatural act of God that he brought to pass what was considered this special light or a special star. Now, somehow these wise men or Magi, whenever they saw this star in the night skies, they were able to discern something notable has happened, something very consequential. A king has been born, and specifically they knew the King of the Jews has been born. Now, how did they know that? Did God supernaturally reveal this to them as well? Or did they know of the scriptures in Numbers 24 and verse 17, where we have the words of Balaam, who said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel"? Were they familiar with that scripture passage and connected the things together? We don't know for sure. But what we do know, we have this group of men, the Magi. They were studying the stars. They saw something out of the ordinary. And they were able to discern that the star proclaimed the birth of somebody very, very important, the King of the Jews. These were non-Jews coming from a faraway land. Now, they had their own country. They had their own king or ruler. But yet they took the initiative to leave their homeland. Was it months that they traveled? We don't know for sure. But a long distance, no doubt, and they traveled from their homeland to where they thought the King of the Jews surely must have been born, where he must be located, or at least the place they can find the answer as to where he is, Jerusalem, the longtime capital of Israel. So how many miles did they travel? How much did they invest in that long trip? We don't know. But yet they were willing to go the distance, weren't they? Both very literally, but also figuratively, they went the distance to pursue this person that was of great interest to them. Now we learn even more about the commitment of the wise men as we continue reading through the passage. But we all already gather that these wise men, these magi, were eager and willing to go quite the distance to see the King of the Jews. But we come to verse 3 now. And we realize that not everyone was enthused about this King of the Jews that had been born. Verse 3 we read, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." This is the second time that we read of Herod the king. Now Herod was king in the city of Jerusalem. But realize, Herod was not a son of David. He could not trace his genealogy back to King David. King Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau. And King Herod had been appointed to his position of authority by the Roman Caesar, no doubt. It was the Roman government that gave him his place of authority. Now, Herod here did not have absolute authority as king or absolute power. His position of authority was not guaranteed. It was not permanent because the Caesar, if he wished, could remove Herod from his place of authority. Caesar could have Herod killed if he wanted. And so Herod was in a place of authority, but it was not a permanent position of authority that by any means. It wasn't guaranteed. Now, by this time in Herod's reign, we could say that King Herod had become perhaps a bit paranoid, or maybe a lot paranoid. Perhaps we could say he was obsessed with conspiracy theories. Do you realize that King Herod killed his own wife out of fear that his wife would betray him and perhaps try to overthrow him? He killed his own son out of a similar fear. It was said that Herod really took care of better of his pigs than his son. So it's better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. That shows you how bad things were. So with this background, a king who is not very sure at all, he's quite paranoid or maybe obsessed with conspiracy theories, we can understand how Herod, whenever he heard this news, you know, where is he that is born King of the Jews, how he would be troubled. Because here he is, a man in authority over this area of Jerusalem and Judea, but yet there's one that is born, and recognize he's not appointed King of the Jews. No, he's born King of the Jews. This is a man who has the full right to rule over Jerusalem and Israel. Surely Herod the king realized that the Jews of his day were awaiting a man who would be born as Messiah, who would be born as king. Well, what does that mean for King Herod in his position of authority? We can understand how King Herod would be troubled. But then we also read that all Jerusalem was troubled as well. What are we to gather from that? Well, some would say it's a circle within Jerusalem, the leadership, that was troubled. And they, like Herod, were concerned that the status quo would be disturbed. But perhaps it was all Jerusalem, literally, that was troubled, because they realized if King Herod is troubled, then things do not go well for us either, because Herod is not a man who thinks reasonably. So here is King Herod, troubled at the news the King of the Jews has been born. Here is all Jerusalem stirred up because of the news. Well, the wise men came looking for Jesus, the King of the Jews. Of course, they didn't realize it was Jesus at this point in time. And King Herod hears this news, and it seems that King Herod didn't know anything about the King of the Jews being born or where he would be born. And so we read in the following verses 4 through 6. "And when he had gathered," this is referring to King Herod, "and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now some people, whenever they hear a group of men looking for someone born king of the Jews, they might say, well, you know, that's ridiculous. You know, I haven't heard of any king being born. You know, King Herod could have responded that way. But King Herod took the wise men quite seriously. As soon as he heard that they were come looking for the king of the Jews, he gathered together the religious leaders. We have the chief priests. We have the scribes. The chief priests were those that oversaw matters relating to the temple. The scribes were the experts in the law. They knew God's word in and out. So Herod summons these leaders. He demands of them, where is the Messiah going to be born? Where should he be born? Notice here, King Herod makes a connection between the king of the Jews and the Messiah, the Christ. They're one and the same in King Herod's mind. Now the religious leaders come back with an answer. I tend to think that they knew right off. This is where he was to be born. It's possible they had to search through the scriptures. But they come back with this answer, and it's an answer from the scriptures, from the prophet Isaiah, from the prophet Micah, rather. The prophet Micah foretold long ago that it was in Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born. So Bethlehem, from a human perspective, was very small and insignificant. You know, I think of my hometown, where I grew up. The town is called Onslow. Anybody heard of Onslow? Doesn't even have 200 people. Not even 200 people in it. Quite small and insignificant. In King Herod's day, Bethlehem was considered quite small and insignificant, and even in prior history, quite small and insignificant compared to other major metropolises or cities. So it had little prominence among the leaders of the tribe of Judah. Yet it was this small town that was God's choice for the birthplace of his chosen one, the Messiah, the King of Israel. So it's from this small town that Israel's most important leader would come. And it's because of this that Bethlehem could now be called a very significant place. This is the birthplace of the Messiah. Now think of somebody else who came from Bethlehem. David the king. So David the king was from Bethlehem. So too would David's greater son, the Messiah, come from Bethlehem. He'd be born in Bethlehem. You think of David. David had been a shepherd of sheep, right? And then God called him to be a shepherd of his people. So too, David's greater son, he would be one who shepherds his people, who shepherds Israel. And that's the idea of rule there in the King James, that shall rule my people Israel. See, the Messiah will not be like other kings, even not like King Herod or any of the other past kings of Israel who abused Israel and took advantage of the people. No, the Messiah, the King, Jesus, will be a good shepherd, even the great shepherd of the sheep. So King Herod found his answer, the answer to his question. Bethlehem was the place where the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born. And it's this place that the Magi, the wise men, must go. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now the wise men had come to Jerusalem in search of the king of the Jews. They thought, surely this is the place where he would be born. You know, if a king is born, surely he would be born in what's called the capital city. Now, Herod found out the answer. He's not going to be born in Jerusalem. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Now, the wise men, yes, they had seen that star rising in the night skies. Herod wanted to know an answer to his own question before the wise men went down to Bethlehem. So Herod called the wise men, and yes, he instructed them where the Messiah would be born, but Herod also had a question for them. And his question was, when did the star appear? Now, perhaps to the wise men it seemed like King Herod was just interested in what had happened. King Herod was just curious. When did the star appear? The wise men gave them the answer, gave him the answer. Maybe they thought little of the king's question. But we realize as we read down through the passage, Herod had ulterior motives. Now Herod told the wise men to go and search diligently for the child. And Herod also told them, after you find the child, come back to Jerusalem. Tell me where the child is so that I can go and worship him also. Now I can imagine that King Herod seemed very earnest, very genuine as he said this to the wise men. But was Herod genuine? Was he really earnest in his desire? Well, he did want to know the answer, but he wanted to know the answer not to go worship the child, but rather to kill the child that he viewed as a threat to his own power and authority. We'll see more about that later on, as far as Herod's desire and how his desire fails. Now, as we continue on, verses 9 and 10, yes, King Herod would send the Magi on their way, and they leave Jerusalem, they go down to Bethlehem. In verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you imagine the wise men? They had gone on a long journey, maybe even for months at a time, as far as the complete journey. They come to Jerusalem, they find out the king is not here. He's in Bethlehem. And how joyous they would have been whenever that same star that they had seen is now going before them, it's moving, and it's directing them to the exact house where the child Jesus was living. So this is no ordinary star. There's no ordinary star that can move in that way and center over the house where Jesus was. So when the Magi, the wise men, arrive in Bethlehem, they didn't have to go from house to house knocking on doors. Do you have a young child here? They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to inquire among the townspeople. Have you heard anything about a king being born? We've come to worship the king of the Jews. They didn't have to do any of that because the star came. It was over the exact place where the young child was. And imagine their joy. They rejoiced, not with just a little joy, but with an abundance of joy, exceeding great joy. Now verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here are the wise men. They've come to the place where the young child is. They enter the house, and notice it's not a stable, it's a house. Notice who is not mentioned here. The shepherds are not mentioned here. Because Jesus is no longer a newborn baby that is in a manger. How old is Jesus at this time? We don't know for sure. But as we read later on in the passage, King Herod killed all the children in Bethlehem 2 years old and younger. So was Jesus at this point in time 6 months old? Was he a year old? Was he 2 years old? We don't know for sure. But what seems clear, very clear to me, is Jesus is not in the stable or in the cave, wherever he was born. He's not a newborn baby. He's rather with his mother Mary in a house, and his adopted father, we could say. Joseph was with him as well, no doubt. But here's the child, Jesus. Now, the Magi come into the house, and they have treasure boxes with them, or chests. And they recognize Jesus as king. So what are they going to offer to a king? What are gifts fit for a king? Well, we find what they present. But we also see here that they fall down before him, right? And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Now that word worship can be used in different contexts. It can refer to an individual giving honor to a king, a human king that is just a ruler, but it can also be used of genuine worship of God Almighty. So did the wise men realize that this child was not only the king of the Jews, but he was also Emmanuel, God with us? Did they realize that? Perhaps they did. There's no doubt that Jesus was worthy of all of their worship. Genuine worship of Almighty God, because Jesus is God. They also recognize him as King of the Jews, and what gifts are worthy of a king? Well, they present to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. All of these very valuable, very fit for a king. Now, we could say that the Magi, the wise men, went all out in their efforts to see Jesus, to honor him as king. But we must admit also that they only did what was right or what was really expected of a king. So, a king is worthy of us spending great amounts of time and money to honor him. And keep in mind, Jesus is no ordinary king. He is the King of Kings. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so what a good example, these wise men going far out to honor and worship Jesus Christ, the King. They did what was right, but in essence they could say, we only did what we could. We only did what was really to be expected, because Jesus deserves this honor and this recognition. He deserves our worship. But let's ask the question, where were the religious leaders? Remember, there were certain ones that said, well, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, so where are the chief priests? Where are the scribes? They didn't come to Bethlehem. Where's King Herod? Well, of course, he was planning on coming later to kill the child instead of worship him. But we just find these wise men, however many there were, coming to worship Jesus. Well, notice in verse 12 also, will the wise men return? Well, the answer is no, they won't return to King Herod. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So God directed the wise men to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And now he's directing them by means of a dream to not go back to Herod, but rather return to their country another way. And that's indeed what they did. They departed to their own country another way. So did God tell them of King Herod's evil intentions? Or did he simply tell them not to return to King Herod? We don't know for sure. Now we find the reason very explicitly in the following verses, the wicked plan of King Herod. But the wise men heed God's warning, and they depart to their own country a different way. And keep in mind, quite a long, lengthy journey, a journey that would involve expenses going back to their homeland again. So the passage we considered this morning is quite familiar to us. Oftentimes around Christmas, I might preach a message like this. But this passage has application, has much that we can learn from all during the year, right? The wise men are great examples for us. Is there any doubt in your minds that the wise men were committed to a good cause? They were committed to an interest that really was a passion for them to come and see Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there was no distance too far, no amount of money that was too great that would hinder them from coming to find the King of the Jews and worship him and honor him. So think of the miles they traveled, the time that they spent, the money that they expended on the journey, and then the gifts that they gave to Jesus. And all of that they willingly did to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Magi went very, very far in their acts of commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ. Really, everybody should have acted like the wise men. But they're among the few. King Herod didn't act like that. The scribes didn't act like that. The religious leaders didn't act like that. Now, we realize today Jesus is not on this earth. He's not in a house that we can go and worship him. But yet we can ask ourselves the question, how far am I willing to go to honor Jesus? How far am I willing to go? Are we willing to go as far as the wise men in their desire to honor the King of Kings? How much time are we willing to devote to worshiping the great King Jesus? How much effort, how much money, how much of our resources, we can ask, are we willing to give our lives to honor Jesus? We need to ask ourselves that question. And may we be among the few who are like the wise men who will go to any length to honor and worship the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. May our prayer this morning be, help us, Lord, to honor your Son with all that we are, with all that we have. What a great example the wise men are to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good example. The wise men very literally went a far distance to honor the King, to honor Jesus. They spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money to worship Jesus and to honor him. I pray that we'd be fully devoted, completely committed to honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ, because he is worthy of all of our honor and all of our worship. So we thank you for Jesus and who he is. May we be fully committed to him. May we be willing to go the distance to honor and worship him. So we thank you again for your encouragement and challenge from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.